morning. Let's pray. Lord, I am very aware that God, without you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you use me, speak through me. May you bless your people. May you cause us, Lord, to hear your word. May the word of God become alive and real. May you cause through your spirit, Lord, for the people of God to recognize that what you say is eternal and it is truth. Cause us, Lord, to seek your face. Make us hungry, Lord, for your word, that everything that comes from your word will feed the soul and that it is eternal. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. How many of you were not here last time I spoke? Okay, a number of you, okay. Well, that's the bad news. You won't hear that story. So if you want to get the, I shared my testimony last time I was here, so you'll have to borrow a book. Duke's got a copy. So I actually, and was able to write a book about my life story, so you'll have to borrow it from him when he's done. Anyway, I wanted to share with you this morning. You know, it's interesting what's happening in our country. Obviously, what's happened has not gone unnoticed. Our nation has gone through some incredible times. And I would venture to say we're kind of at a Red Sea moment. And people recognize that, where the Egyptian army has come. I'm going to use this story from the biblical times. The people of God were up against the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army had come, and it was obvious to them that there was no escape. There was no way they're going to get out of it. The people were waiting, kind of like in that moment, okay, now what? You really expected the Lord to kind of get them out of the mess that they had got themselves into, and the Lord led them there. It wasn't that they had did anything wrong. But to be put in a position to where the wheels seem to just fall off, all your plans come apart, you are sure that God's going to lead you to a place that's going to be full of milk and honey, as what he had promised when he led them out of Egypt. The people of God were in a position to where they were sure this was going to happen, and all of a sudden, everything that they saw with their eyes told them a different story. Everything that was a part of their world screamed the opposite. And suddenly, what they were sure was going to happen and what they see happening in front of them are the absolute opposite. So I want to share with you a story, and then I'll use some of the scriptures that I wanted to share. Paul did this in 2 Timothy. He mentions this to Timothy in the letter. He said, you are well aware of what happened to me, and he mentions three different cities. And he said, you're aware of what my life was and what I shared. Now, the reason was because, obviously, Paul shared about his life, and he shared his experiences. In this city, this happened to me. In this place, this happened to me. So it was common knowledge that Paul regularly shared what happened to him. And we learn from those experiences. One time, Joan and I were in, it was actually, I remember the date because it was such an incredible experience. It was July the 5th of 1997. We had just commented about how July the 4th, you know, the U.S. Embassy normally in Cambodia has kind of a party in Independence Day party in July the 4th. But this year, there were some things going on in Cambodia, so they said, we're not going to do this. So they said, we're not going to have it. And it's usually on the embassy compound. We were running an orphanage 3 hours south of the capital city, and we had 8 Bible College kids with us from Bethany Bible College that were there to help us for the summer. We knew something was going to happen because there was rumblings going on, and the experiences that we had had in Cambodia gave us kind of a hint that something was coming. there was two major warring factions were fighting for control of the country. But we really did not understand what was going to happen, and we were just anticipating that we have these college kids, we're going to do a VBS program for the kids at the orphanage. We had about, honestly, I can't remember how many kids at that time, but at one time we had 143 kids in the orphanage, so it was a large facility. About 3 acres, and it was four or five buildings at that time, I forget. And so everything was working out what we assumed to be this normal summer. But you could sense it in the air. You couldn't explain it, but you knew something was going to happen. Anyway, on July 5th, the day before, a couple days before, one of my staff came to me and said, the staff called me Papa. They called Joan Mommy. And one of my staff came to me and said, Papa, are you aware that the banks are closed? It was a Tuesday. And I said, that's kind of odd. And she said, doesn't that worry you? And I was trying to pretend, no, I said, it will be fine. And she said to me, yeah, but the bank shouldn't be closed. It's the middle of the week. There's no reason for the banks to be closed. And I'm trying to portray that I've got this figured out. And I said, no, we'll be fine. And I didn't really give it much attention, and I just kind of passed it off. The next day, she came to me again and said, you know, the banks are still closed. And I said, oh, something's wrong, because that's not normal. But, you know, in Cambodia, to be honest with you, abnormal was almost normal. Things went wrong there all the time. Sometimes we would go weeks without power. It was just, things just went wrong. They were broken. The government nobody knew who was in charge. It was a mess. Anyway, it wasn't long after that, I want to say the next day, that the whole place just started to come apart. First thing we knew something was wrong was the television stations went offline. And then the radio stations went offline. Then the phones went offline. The markets were closed, and then all of a sudden the rumors began to rise up that there was a major firefight going on in the capital city where the warring factions were fighting for control of the country. It just so happened that the only phones that worked were landlines. Cell phones didn't work. I happened to have had a landline. And one of my friends in the capital city also had one, and he called me and he said, Mark, you need to know that there's a tank battle actually going on in the capital city. The airport was just destroyed in a huge firefight. He said, there's basically the whole place is coming apart. And he said, embassies are evacuating the country with their personnel. And he said, the borders are closed. He said, really, there's no way out of the country. The airport was just destroyed. The only way out is through military escorts, where the military are literally escorting embassy personnel out of the country to be evacuated. But he said, that's not an option for us. He said, just whatever you do, don't come up to the capital city. There was a 3-hour drive one way to get to the capital from the town we were in. He said, don't come up. He said, the soldiers are robbing people in their cars. And that was not uncommon to have people standing on the side of the road with guns and trying to rob people. And so he said, just don't come up. And he said, it's really bad. So we waited a couple days and it wasn't long before the fighting ended in the capital city, and it was a huge mess. And then my friend in the capital city kept me abreast of what's going on. Now, CNN is beaming from the capital city to televisions across the world, the fighting that's going on, but I can't see it because we have no electricity and all the television stations are offline. And of course, there was no internet. And so people from America could see what's going on, and my boss called me and said, Mark, I have parents calling me wanting to know why their children are in a war zone. He said, Mark, get them out of there. And I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. No one prepared me for this. I had no idea. What am I going to do? And I'm trying to just rack my brain, and I'm asking God, what do I do? And things were happening so fast. And then pretty soon soldiers took over the capital city, and it was a bloodbath. And the winners that took the that overran the other political party in the capital city decided they were going to move to the next town, which was us. We were a provincial capital, and there was a large military contingent of the losers in our town. And there's only one road in and there's only one road out. We're up against the ocean. We're at the very deep port where it's the only place the road stops right there. And so when the soldiers came, they came in large trucks and soldiers in a convoy and large heavy battle gear. And they came into the city, and of course somebody came running into the orphanage and said, "Soldiers just entered the city." And so I had left those kids at their apartment where I had rented for them. So I jumped in the van, I had to go get them. And when I went to go get them, I literally drove into this surreal experience, this surreal scene that I'm gonna try to describe it for you. The whole city, it's not a small town, but it's kind of tight, compact. But when the soldiers came, they decided they were gonna go through building by building and literally arrest and kill off the people from the opposing political party. And they had set up a perimeter all around the city with these men with heavy battle gear, machine guns, camo gear, all the kinds of stuff you see in the movies with the bullets across their chest. And as I pulled up with the van, the people of the city were standing on the outside. And the men with the soldiers with the men with the guns were facing out, and the people were looking in, and behind them were these people moving from building to building looking for the other people, for the political party, and trying to arrest them. The people just stood there watching like they were watching a parade. And as I drove up there, inside a couple blocks are those college kids that I had left there. So now I have to go in there and go get them. To my amazement, when I drove up, the people just moved out of the way. And they let me drive right through it. So I literally drove right into this incredible chaotic mess. And as I drove in there, and they closed back up, I drove up to this apartment. And I saw the kids, and I had told them in advance, I said, "Pack your bags, we might have to leave very quickly." So I saw them, I said, "Grab your stuff, we're leaving." And so they grabbed their suitcases and their bags, and they jumped in the van, and we turned around, and the same thing, they moved out of the way, and we drove right through their group and right back to the house where we were living. And in the ensuing chaos, we're trying to figure out what do we do now, because the road was cut. We didn't dare take the road. The only way out of the country was possibly to take a boat from the deep sea port to Thailand, which would be a 5-hour boat ride on the open sea. So I'm trying to figure this out. I'm asking the Lord, "Lord, what do I do?" I don't have any answers. And in the ensuing momentum of things shifting so fast that I couldn't keep up, my boss called me and he said, "You got to get him out of the country, but you can stay." And then he called me back about an hour later. He said, "Nope, everybody's got to get out. I don't care how you do it, but find a way out of the country." And I have no idea what I'm doing and how to do it. So I went back to the orphanage and I'm trying to figure out, and the kids at the orphanage were mortified when they realized that I'm on the verge of leaving them with foreigners. Many of my staff had experienced war firsthand. One of my staff, when we brought them together and we were praying together, we were just trying to figure out what to do. And when we were praying, one of my staff, she just screamed, "Oh God, kill me. I can't go through this again." They had experienced war, and many of them had had parents murdered during that time. And so we decided that we were going to separate the children who had relatives and send them to their distant villages. If they had uncles, grandmas, aunts, cousins, anybody, we would get them out of the orphanage, because there was a fear that something bad would happen if the soldiers came. We were worried that they would mistreat them. And so we sent those kids off in little moto taxis. We sent them off. And I said, "When this thing ends, I'll come and get you." Unknowing how long this would last. And in the middle of this, all the kids who had nobody all huddled together in the middle of the orphanage. And I could see them. And they looked at me, and I'll never forget the look on their faces. It was a look of, "Papa, how could you do this? How could you leave us? You promised us you would take care of us." I don't know. I don't know what to do. So in the middle of this, I have my own two sons. The other missionary has his family. There's other single gal missionaries that were there with us. We're all together, huddled in the house, trying to figure out what to do. Everybody had gathered their children, and we're all huddled under one house. We're trying to figure this out. And then I realize now the markets are closed. There's no food. And the banks are closed, so now there's no money. And if I'm going to leave, what am I going to do to help them? And Joan said to me, we have money. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, we were actually going to repair all the bathrooms at the orphanage in the following week. And I happened to go into the bank and taken out $9,000 in cash. I had cash because we were going to get ready to rebuild all the bathrooms at the orphanage. So I was the only person with cash because of that. So I just kept $5,000 and I gave $4,000 to the assistant director. And he used to be a smuggler before he got saved. He could speak Thai. And I said, if this thing lasts a long time, I said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to meet you on the Thai border and I'm going to smuggle money through you into Cambodia to keep everything going. And so we tried to figure out what we're going to do, and it was just hastily thrown together. And so it was absolute chaos. You couldn't dream this stuff up. And your emotions are overruling every decision that you're trying to make because you're not sure what to do at the time. There's no information to be had. You don't know what's going on. You just know that it's bad. And so while I'm in the middle of this, all of a sudden I asked the staff, I said, what are we going to do about food? And they said, oh, didn't you know? We just got a shipment of 5 tons of rice last week. You got to be kidding me. We, unbeknownst to us, it just so happened we had received our regular shipment of rice, and we use 1 ton a week, and we received 5 tons. And so now we have food and we have money, neither of which were because I planned on it. And so now I'm trying to decide, okay, now what do I do? And in the middle of this, I made a trip. I heard there were some foreigners trapped in a hotel. I don't know why. I decided I was going to go to the hotel and just go over there and see what's going on. Maybe they know something I don't. So I went into the hotel, and I'll never forget, there was a whole crowd of people. There were foreigners there, and mostly Americans. And they're all huddled together. And they were talking amongst themselves, and they were talking about all the events that were happening. And it was almost as if you were watching one of those movies you'd see on TV, those disaster movies. There's the girl who's screaming her head off, we're all going to die. There's the guy who's cool as a cucumber who thinks he's got it all figured out. And there's all the bystanders who don't know which group that they want to be a part of. And they're all just trying to move back and forth. And I'm standing there watching this, and it was just a surreal experience to watch. And as I walked up there, now everybody else is just here for the day, and they're supposed to head back to the capital city. They just came for the weekend to have a good time. I lived there. So a little bit different story for me. They were trapped in a hotel. So anyway, in that experience of going back and forth and talking with them, I watched them interact and how the girl who was terrified was literally infecting the rest of the group and how it was causing them to become far more fearful than they should have been. And I'm trying to decide what I'm supposed to do, and they were saying, what are we supposed to do? What if we drive to the capital city? What if we get stopped by people on the road? What if they try to do this? And I could hear this conversation taking place. And I realized that this is the worst place I want to be, anywhere near these people. So I decided I'm not going to be anywhere near them. I'll do better anywhere but here. And so I just left them. Went back to the orphanage and, surprise, surprise, found out that a Filipino man, this guy's name was Bon Bon, he was our nurse from the orphanage. He worked and he volunteered there for a while. He showed up. And Bon Bon said, oh yeah, I just came back from the capital city. I took a taxi. I was like, you did what? This guy just took it upon himself to take a taxi and go to the capital city, regardless of what everybody else was saying. And he went and he came back. And now he's standing in front of me. He made the trip. And he did it in a public taxi. And everybody else is terrified. And there's Bon Bon standing in front of me. He just did what everybody was terrified to do. So I suddenly realized it can be done. In the ensuing chaos, one of the other things that we decided to do, I thought maybe there's a chance that we can take a boat to Thailand. And so I didn't know what else to do. And as we're getting ready to do that, Joan said to me, I don't know why, but I have a really bad feeling about this. And I said, well, are you saying that God is warning us that we should not be doing this? She said, I don't know, but we shouldn't be doing this. So you know how husbands are sometimes. Well, let's try it anyway. So I'm not listening real well. So we decided we're going to load up everybody and take our chances by going to the deep sea port. Now, there's 19 of us. I think that was right. When you add up all the children, all the missionaries, and we're just trying to figure out what to do and how to get out of there, we load up into two vans with all those Bible college kids, and we decide we're going to try to go to the deep sea port. And it's only about a 10-minute drive away. So the reason that we finally decided we're going to do something was because one of my staff came up to the house and said to me, he said, I just ran into a soldier who I recognized. And he said, he told me we're going to attack at noon the base that's behind you. So now I'm going to give you an idea. So the town's here. There's a hill here. They had set up their line, their military line, they're all their soldiers here. At the top of the hill is my house. On the back side of the hill is the orphanage. And down the hill is the base of the losers of this large military complex. And they've got all their men lined up with all their machine guns. And then behind them is the ocean. And this guy comes up to me and says, my staff comes to me and says, I just talked to a guy who's an officer of the winning side who set up right down the road there. And he said, they're going to attack at noon. And he said, we are worried for your friends, the foreigners. We think you need to leave now. Okay, that's it. The discussion is over. We're done. So I said, everybody, get in the vans. We are going. And we load up in the vans. There's 19 of us. We decided we're going to go to the deep sea port. We go to the deep sea port. We pull up there. And there's a ticket booth over on the side. And as I literally, everybody's in the van. Joan's going just beside herself, like, I can't believe you're not listening to me. I don't know what you're doing. But I'm just like, well, I don't know what else to do, so let's see what happens. So I walk to this ticket booth, and there's a crowd of people, maybe 20, 25 people. Honestly, I can't remember. And they're all just kind of milling around, and I can see over behind them is the boat we're supposed to take. And it's not a big boat, but it's going to be a five-hour journey in an open sea going to Thailand. And I'd never taken the boat, and I wasn't excited about it, but I didn't know what else to do. So I went up to the ticket booth, and I said to the lady, we're interested in buying tickets to go on the boat. And she said to me, well, we're not sure the boat's going to sail. She said, there's a storm coming in, and we don't know if the boat will make it. So I'm like, great. She said, just wait. Please, just wait just a few minutes. We have not yet decided if we're going to do this. And with just a few minutes, we're going to decide. Just wait here. So as I'm waiting there, I can see all the kids. Now, the kids said, this is kind of interesting. The kids were like, this is the greatest summer of our lives. That was their response. As I'm trying to figure out what to do, Joan's going nuts in the van, and I'm sitting here with all these people, and we're all just kind of milling around. At the last minute, I thought, well, let's just go. And then the lady motioned for me. She lifted her little window. She motioned for me over. She said, come over here. And as I walked up to her, she said, we're going to sell tickets. And I leaned forward, and I almost said to her, give me 19 tickets. And just as I tilted forward to say something, there was a large truck who pulled up next to the two vans. And they were loaded with all these soldiers loaded with heavy battle gear. They had their big rockets. They looked like fins sticking out of their back, the B-40 rockets from the rocket-propelled grenades. And they came and disembarked from the truck, and they were going to go get on the boat before we did. And they were the group that had just wiped out the people in the city. And as they began, I was standing not 2 feet from this ticket booth, and as I'm standing there noticing this commotion, everybody's attention was drawn to it. The very first man who walked out walked right past me, and he had a great scar that ran down his face all the way down below to his chin. And I recognized him. I had sat in a meeting not 2 months earlier right next to him in a government meeting that I had been invited to. I forget what the event was. And my assistant sat right here on my right, and he said to me, that man that you're sitting next to, he's killed a lot of people. You don't ever want to be anywhere near him. And he's the first man who's going to go get on the boat before I do. And when I saw him, all my courage melted. It was it. We are not getting on that boat. The discussion is over. And I said, we're done. Let's go. And we went back and we got in the vans and I said, we're going to drive to the city. I don't know how we're going to make it. We're just going to do it. And we got in the vans. We drove for about 2 hours. As we got about 2 hours down the road, we pulled up to this area called Kampong Spu. And as we pulled up, there was men in the road, just blocking the road, men, soldiers with guns. And when I saw them, my heart absolutely sank. And I was like, oh no. And as I stopped the vehicle, and the other van was behind us, my heart was pounding out of my chest. I rolled my window down. And everybody in the van was dead silent because we all were aware something bad was happening. And the man who was in front of me was an officer. And he came around the side, he unholstered his pistol, and he pulled it right up and he put it right into the window, right against my forehead, as I rolled the window down. And as I looked at that man with that pistol in my face, I absolutely didn't have a clue what to do. But all of a sudden, this thought came into my mind, act like a stupid foreigner who has no idea what he's doing. And so I looked at him, and I literally waved at him, and I said, hi. And I put the vehicle in gear, and I just drove off, and I went, goodbye. And I drove off, and he was like, vroom. The look on his face of like, wow, that's the stupidest guy I've ever seen. Now, the truth was, I was terrified, and my heart was pounding out of my chest. All the people who were standing in front must have assumed that this is a done deal because the guy's got a pistol in his face, and they had got out of the road, so they were gone, and so we just drove right out of there. And the vehicle behind me just followed. We were gone. Two other times that happened, but in those situations, I stopped, and I rolled the window down, but this time he had not pulled his pistol out. They just looked at me, and I just waved and drove off. When we got to the capital city, we pulled up into the city, and it was like a movie that you were literally watching, but you were in it. As people were streaming out of the city, fleeing the fighting, fires were burning, smoke as far as you could see, debris, destruction, burning tanks. The airport was destroyed. There was probably hundreds, I can't tell you how many hundreds of people, 400 or 500 people that were standing outside in the tarmac by the airport trying to figure a way to how to get out of the country. There was policemen who were standing in front of the wall and they had batons and they were beating any Cambodian who was trying to get over the wall to figure out how to get out of the country. Only foreigners were accessed to that airport. We drove by it. We were literally weaving between vehicles that were fleeing the city, either with stolen goods, armored personnel carriers with heaping with stolen goods, or burning vehicles. We were weaving between it all. It was surreal. Debris, glass, walls shattered because of this huge battle that had taken place. We weave between the whole thing. I get all the way into the city. I find my friend's house. We pull up to my friend's house, and as we're there, he wasn't there, but a gal ran out and said to me, she just said to me, how much money have you got? This is the last question I asked anybody, ever dream anybody asked me. She said, how much money do you have? I said, $5,000. She said, you have enough money to get us out of the country. Turn around and go back to the airport. There's a plane coming in 20 minutes, and it's cash only, and everybody's there trying to figure out how to get out of the country, and you're the only one with any money. Go back to the airport. So I got to turn around and go back through this entire mess that I've been through. I go all the way back to the airport, and the police were there. They opened up, let us through. I pulled up, and as I'm standing there, my friend met me there. He said, Mark, you got money? I gave him the money, and he said, good, you're going to pay to get us all out of the country. All the other missionaries from the area had all collected at the airport. And as I'm standing there, I ended up having to pay this guy at a little card table on a folding chair on the side of the runway, literally on the side of the runway. I'm paying him in cash for airline tickets. There was no baggage claim. There was no seat assignments. I still had to pay a $7 per person airport use fee. And what airport? It's all shot to pieces. A tank round had blown the wall out. So you could drive a Volkswagen through the hole. And as I'm standing there, these people showed up, and I'm like, who are they? He said, oh, they're stuck here. They're missionaries. They need help. They have no money. So I was paying for them to get out of the country. I forget how many people I paid for. And God used that money to get all of us out of the country. When the plane finally came in, it was they literally had gone to and found a plane in an old boneyard of a plane that I don't know how. It didn't even have letters on the side of it. They found a pilot who was retired, who was crazy enough to fly it. All the flights in and out of Cambodia were shut down because it's now considered a war zone. But this guy flew this plane from Thailand into Cambodia. And when he landed, they didn't dare shut the engines off for fear they couldn't get him started again. So we ran out onto the tarmac, out onto the runway with our children in tow and our bags. They dropped the doors. The engines were screaming. We just threw our stuff in a huge pile. They just threw it into the back of the plane. We just ran up into the ramp, jumped down, got a seat anywhere we could. Amazingly, somebody had made a trip to KFC and bought us chicken sandwiches, and everybody had a chicken sandwich for an in-flight meal. KFC chicken sandwich. You can't dream this stuff up. And so here I am, and as the plane shuttled off, the entire plane erupted in cheers when the tires left the tarmac. And as we banked over, and I could see the city, I thought, God, what have I done? I left a whole orphanage full of children in a war zone. What have I done? I didn't know. 2 weeks went by before the country opened up again. And we were able to get back in 2 weeks. And when I got back in, the whole country had just quieted down. The one side had got the upper hand, wiped out the other side. The kids, when we walked in the orphanage, they exploded in joy. They were so happy to see me. But the experience changed me. I'll never forget it. But I want you to understand some principles. And I want to read the scripture. This is out of Proverbs 4. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. The only way sometimes you can get through difficult times is to have your focus on what God wants you to do. You can't let everything else distract you. You can't find an excuse to not do what he has called you to do. In Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, keep your head in all situations. There are times when God asks you to do things and you just have to make the decision and do it regardless. Sometimes God calls us to be the one voice that has truth when the world seems to have lost its way. Sometimes you're the one who's going to speak truth in the middle of chaos when everybody else doesn't have any sense of right and wrong. Sometimes you're the one who's going to say, no, we're not doing that. This is what we're going to do. And God will use you to lead others. One of the things I learned from that whole experience is that when the season comes where people start to lose their head, when the Egyptian army is standing at your doorstep, none of the people of God recognized what God was going to do until it happened. Nobody knew that the sea was going to open up. Nobody knew what the plan of God was. There wasn't a single person who was able to recognize that God was going to do a miraculous thing. But when the difficult times come, one of the hardest things to do is to bite your tongue and not turn against the Lord in bitterness when you don't understand what's going on. When the people of God are looking for answers, the only thing you can do sometimes is stand on the word of God. When he says, I will lead and guide you in the way you should go. It's a promise. I will look after you. I will be with you. All the kinds of things that happened to us, and in the end, God delivered us. And the Lord provided for everything. I didn't have a plan. We had money and food. The irony is, we ended up becoming the food supply for all the staff and all their children because they didn't have anything and the markets were all closed. And so not only did God provide for us, he provided for everybody else and all the staff. One of the greatest joys, I got to guess, we have to quit at one. One of the greatest joys is being able to stand and let God use you when everybody else is losing their ability to function. I can't tell you how difficult it is when your emotions want to just scream out, this is the dumbest thing you're ever going to do. But when God asks you to do something, you stand when everybody else is afraid to. as a nation, I want to encourage you to stand up for righteousness. I want you to encourage you to stand up for truth. You be the one who has the ability to speak truth when everybody else has lost their head. You be the one who says, no, 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 we're not doing that. If you go back to when the people were going into the land of Canaan, 10 spies came back petrified of the people and said, we can't do this. God himself said you can do it. But no, 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 we've seen with our eyes. We've seen this. And their emotions followed their own words. Their eyes lied to them. Their words followed the lie. And then their emotions ruled them. And they were disqualified from the promise of God. In a season where people are losing their head and their confidence in what God can do and will do, be the one who stands up and says, you know what? I don't care what it looks like. Our God can still do the impossible. I don't care how bad it looks. I don't care how crazy people are. You be the one who stands and says, this is what the Word of God says. And I know what God can do. Your ability to be used by the Lord has more to do with your ability to stand on His Word than it is to perceive what He's going to do, because He usually hides it from all of us. None of the people of God recognized that Jericho was going to fall by just marching around it. None of the people of God recognized that the Red Sea would open because Moses lifted his arms. There's something about how God operates. He strips the people of God from understanding where he is going to take them and how he's going to do it. The only thing you're going to know is he loves you, he will guide you, and he will see you through it. Maintain your confidence in that. Your ability to be used by him is far more based upon your confidence in this than the circumstances that surround you. Your ability to be used by the Lord to speak into other people's lives isn't because you understand what God's doing. It's because you know his character and his promises. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, your word says, my sheep know my voice. You said, Lord, that the people of God would do great and mighty things because you are with us. And it is not because of who we are, it is because of who you are. Let the people of God rise up. Let the character that you have developed and brought in us, Lord, that we stand, Lord, not shrinking away, not shirking away, not afraid of the battle. But God, we are the ones, Lord, that knows what to experience it. We experience what it means, that confidence in our God, even though we don't understand how you're going to do it or what you're going to do. There's a season where Daniel has to sit in the lion's den. There's a season where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to be in the fire. There's a season where the people of God have to be put against the sea and have no other option unless you show up and rescue them. Lord, we as a nation are in need of great things to happen for the future of our country. Oh God, let the people of God rise up, have them confidence in you, that you will do more than we've ever dreamed or imagined, that you still love us, that you still care for the people of God, that you still do the impossible, and that you will carry the people of God forward into the promises of God. We ask you, Lord, to do great and mighty things. We all God's people said, amen. Amen.